You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
But if you've got your Bible, Daniel chapter 1, hope you've had a good morning. And man, I hope you're thinking about Christ, praise God. What think you of Christ, amen. And what a blessing it's been to be here. And man, I appreciate everything that's been invested in this meeting to Brother Treiber and staff, Brother Flood, and all the members of North Valley Baptist Church that have greatly invested in your life. Somewhere you see one of them, y'all take about 10 seconds and say these two words. They're very powerful words. It's thank you. Amen. Not you don't want to say, hey, don't talk so much. That I'm surprised Brother Flood's still alive. And I thought while he kept telling that story, he just kept saying, I was right. And I heard the shovel as it went into the dirt. And I'm thinking, man, she's going to bury you in front of everybody up here. Just take a moment and say thank you for what's been done for you, your bus drivers, your workers that brought you this week. And there's been much to go into this. And y'all take time to say thank you. You say, and I say this, I'd say thank you if you don't even mean it. Amen. Because you ought to mean it, but you ought to learn how to say it until you do mean it. And I think the Lord would be pleased with that. But preacher, thank you for allowing me. Brother Flood, thank you for the invitation. Man, you've heard some wonderful preaching, and I'm not talking about mine. Brother Cooper and Brother Brown that have preached to you, and Brother Flood this morning, and Brother Joseph and I were talking just a moment ago how moments in meetings like this can absolutely change the trajectory of your life from now on. Do you realize that I'm living in the answered prayers right now at 50 years old that I prayed in youth meetings just like this 30 years ago, 31 years ago. And now I get to live in those answered prayers. Man, you ought to have enough faith to ask God for some things in your life. And man, then watch it come to fruition and to see how God could use you. Appreciate what Brother Flood said. What you do today is going to affect my grandchildren. Are they going to have a place to go to church where, man, it doesn't look like an AC/DC concert? Hello? It look like a circus? It look like the world? Somebody going to get a hold of God for the next generation? Well, if you don't, amen. And it starts in meetings just like this. And I thank the Lord. Daniel chapter 1, let's stand together. We'll read just a few verses. Again, thank you so much. We're honored to be here. All the kindness. One thing about North Valley, what they do it first class. And I learned from that, and I thank the Lord. Don't you appreciate Brother Alvin? I'm amazed at how God has gifted him to engage you to sing and to worship with him. And I bless the Lord, the good music and everything that's been done. And I'm just tickled to be here. The Bible said in verse number 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of the God, house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of their thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me in danger, ye shall make me in danger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine they should drink, and gave them pulse. For these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Notice verse 21. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. You can be seated. I want to take my text, and we're going to make our way back to it just momentarily. I'm not going to preach a long time. But the Bible said in verse number 21, and Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. I want to take that as my text this morning and preach on this thought, the last man standing. The last man standing in verse number 21, Daniel. And this is a very familiar text. The men are preaching in you've been at a youth meeting. You've heard a preacher preach on Daniel 1:8. And I've been hearing it for 50 years. And if God will help me, I'll be preaching out of this text to young people from now on. Because it is a very prevalent and pertinent text to where you are in your daily life right now. Understand, Daniel and the Hebrew children were carried to Babylon. And they were taken captive. But they were not taken captive from David's Judah. May I say to you, when David was king, God was on the throne, and the ark of God was in Jerusalem where it belonged. But David's Jerusalem was very different than Jehoiakim's Jerusalem. And the very two were much very different places. They were not taken hostage out of Israel's golden age. But these young men were taken hostage out of an Israel that was experiencing some of the darkest and most godless days that the nation of Israel had ever experienced. Daniel and these three Hebrew children were anomalies in their day where they lived. And how in the world were these three boys being taken out of such a wicked place in a wicked time in the land of Israel at that time? How were they going to be raised in that godless generation in Israel? And how are they going to make it now that they're in Babylon? Babylon was a wicked city. And may I say to you, very much like the hour in which you live today, living for God in these circumstances is going to be a difficult proposition for Daniel and his friends. May I say, the America of your day is very different than the America of our childhood. Amen, friend. Listen, they're going to stick out in Babylon like a sore thumb. And may I say, in 2024, you're not only going to stick out in the world as a sore thumb, you're going to stick out in the church world as a sore thumb in the day in which we live. But his beliefs and practices, they're not going to fit in with mainstream thought in the Babylon, friend. He's going to find himself walking alone at times. And if he's going to be bold in Babylon, he's going to realize he's going to find himself standing by himself. I beside me, preacher. Brother Tony says many times, Brother Hudson, my friend, he says you won't walk for long if you don't learn how to walk alone. Amen. I know it's easy to come to the altar when your friends are. It's easy to stand true when your friends are. But what are you going to do when you turn to the right and there's nobody there? And you're going to turn to the left and nobody's there? And you turn around and nobody... What are you going to do then, friend? I mean, through the help of the Lord. Daniel finds a way to live for Christ and to please God in Babylon. And may I say to you and I, no matter how wicked this world gets, there's always going to be a way for you and I to honor Christ in the way that which we live. There's no feeling, worse feeling in the world when you find yourself in a place where you're convinced that you are out of options. I mean, you can look through the Word of God and find some real life situations where people felt like they were out of options. They didn't know what to do. And man, but what they did, they found out one of the most valuable lessons they ever found out in their life was when they found themselves in a position where they were out of options. The lesson is this: just because you're out of options does not believe the Lord is out of options. Amen. I'm glad we've got a God that can make a way when there is no way. He can open doors that you felt like would never be opened. He can work miracles that you never dreamed of. I'm telling you, friend, God is never out of options. You say, preacher, how do we hang around long enough to be the last man standing? Number one, let me give you three quick things. Notice verse 1-8 in our text. If you're going to be the last man standing, number one, don't give in. If you want to be the last man standing, don't give in. You're going to have to be resistant. From the time that Daniel and the three Hebrew children set their foot in their new home from Babylon, there was a process in place in Babylon to turn these four young men into full-blooded Babylonians. Amen. Daniel was tempted to do three things. He was tempted to learn the world's wisdom. He was tempted to live the world's way. And he was tempted to love the world's wealth. I mean, man, these three boys, these four young men were given a full ride to the University of Babylon. Amen. I mean, they were given Babylonian names. They were given Babylonian clothes. I mean, everything was for one purpose. The books they read, the clothes they wore, the language they spoke, and even the names they were given were intended to move them to think the way the Babylonians think and act like the Babylonians act and live like the Babylonians act live. And I mean, I say to you, this world has a process in place. They want to take everything that was poured into you in Sunday school and Christian school and your home life, and they want to change your name. They want to change what you put in your mind. They want to change how you look. They want to change how you see the world. And the idea is they want to do the same thing to you that they were doing to them. They want to make you full-blooded just like they are. Amen. You say, preacher, what were they doing? You think about what those Babylonians. Somebody tell me. What was those three Hebrew boys' names? Help me now. I heard it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, they did a good job, didn't they? That's not their name.
That's good.
We call them. I could ask that. Don't feel bad. I could ask that in 100 churches, and 100 churches going to tell me the same thing. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What about that? Babylon did such a good job changing their name that we don't even recognize them 3,000-4,000 years later by their name. Their name was Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But what do we call them? And here, man, we're the ones who should be studying the Bible. We should know what their names are. But we know them by their Babylonian names. Did they not do a good job? I mean, you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to take from them what their heritage gave them. Not one of those boys chose their name. Not one of Daniel didn't choose his name. Hananiah Hananiah didn't change his name. Mishael didn't change his name. Or listen, didn't choose his name. Azariah didn't choose his name. But somewhere those in that godless time in the nation of Israel, one of those Israelite daddies held Daniel up and said, man, I tell you what, you Daniel, that word means who, or God is my judge. And man, in that godless time in Israel, that daddy held Daniel up as a little boy and said, man, I know it's wicked in Israel. I know we're not where we ought to be, but you look like God. You look like a God is our judge kind of boy. Your name is going to be Daniel. And then another daddy picked up a little boy and looked at him and said, man, I know it doesn't look like we're doing real well right now. We turned our back on the Lord. He, but boy, held that next baby up and said, you know, God is gracious. And he said, I believe I'll call you Hananiah, which means God is gracious. And then another Israelite daddy held a little boy up in the birthing room and said, you know, I know we're not living like it right now in Israel, but who is like unto our God? And that was how he said, I tell you what, that's what I'm going to call you. And that's what Mishael means. And Azariah, the Lord is my helper. And may I say to you, when they went to Babylon, they didn't want them to remember what their heritage put in them. They didn't want them to remember the God that they had been named after, and the God that they had been taught to worship, and the God they had been taught to fear, and the Nazareth. They were trying to change them and take them from the altar of Jehovah and make them to bow down at the altar of Babylon, friend. They're taking what the heritage gave them. The challenge of you is this. Not only is the world trying to take you, take what your heritage gave you, modern Christendom is trying to take what your heritage gave you. Are you listening to me? I mean, listen, friend. I mean, the young person, one of the greatest battles you fight is going to be staying true to biblical Christianity. I mean, man, where you don't compromise your music, you don't compromise your manuscript, you don't compromise your methodology, amen. Listen, if all that rock, Christian rock and contemporary, and looking like you walked out of a bar room when you come to church, if that's what Christianity is, why did we get saved? If God wasn't going to change our life and we were going to live the same way we've always lived and look like we've always looked and act like we've always acted and talk like we've always talked, why in the world did he die for sinners? He wants what your heritage has given you. Are you listening to me? He tried to give them new names, a new God, and a new future. But they weren't just trying to take what heaven gave them. But ever since you look in that Daniel 1, seven times the word eunuch is mentioned. A eunuch is a man, and I'll say this respectfully, who could no longer father children. So they weren't just trying to take what their heritage gave them. They were trying to take what heaven gave them. Are you listening to me? Here, listen to me, children. Look at me real quick. The world wants to take from you what it did not give you. Amen. The world wants to take from you what it didn't. They don't want you to pass on your heritage. They don't want you to pass on your faith. I mean, they don't want you to reproduce after your own kind. They don't want us knocking on doors. They don't want us running buses. They don't want us training children to serve Christ. They want to take from you something. Man, can I tell you this? The devil never has created anything. He does not have the power of origination. The devil didn't create music, the Lord did. The only thing the devil's ever done, he's never created a thing. All he's ever done is corrupt something. Amen. All he's ever done is corrupted. And what they're trying to do is trying to take away from you something they did not give you. But you know what Daniel did? Daniel did something totally unexpected. And you and I are going to have to do the same thing if we're going to follow God and not follow the world. Daniel drew a line in the sand. The Bible said that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I don't know what it was, but when they asked Daniel to eat that meat and drink that wine, I don't know exactly what it was, but Daniel said, that's as far as I'm going. I mean, man, there was an alarm that went off in him. There was something, a security gate that went up across his heart and said, man, I'm not going that way. I'm not acting that way. I'm not eating that. I'm not drinking that. And man, he drew a line in the sand, and Daniel was going to have to figure out what side of the line was he going to be on. I say this week there's been lines drawn in the sand. What side are you going to get on? Are you just going to go with the flow? Are you going to do what the world wants? Are you going to draw a line and say, by the grace of God, when everything else has passed away, I still want to stand for Christ? I mean, have you ever drawn that line in your life? Been a lot of speculation of what it was about that food or that drink. Some say that in those Bible times, when if we would have sat down with a king and had a meal with that king, what that was a sign of pledging your loyalty to that king. Let me ask you, whose table are you sitting at? Who are you fellowshipping with? Amen. Let's just be honest with you. Brother Trevor, these contemporary churches, they're not producing preachers. They're poaching preachers. Can I say that again? Listen, preaching produces preaching. Preaching produces preaching. And they've got to poach preachers because they can't raise their own. Amen. Amen, friend. I'm asking you, what table have you slid your feet in? And what worldly meal are you having that you're pledging your loyalty to? You say, I can handle it, preacher. I can handle it. Yeah, and they so have other thousands said that. And they're no longer sitting on the pews because they slid their feet on the wrong table. Yep. 2 weeks, we'll have our camp at home. 2 weeks, we'll have our camp at home. And at the end of teen camp, we have junior camp, then we have teen camp. And at the end of teen camp, we're in a large, older facility. We used to be a Brush Arbor, and they closed it in. And at the very last thing that we do at camp, on Saturday, Friday morning before they go home, we line them, all the kids, up across the back of that tabernacle, and we take a picture. This will be, Mom, this will be our 18th year, won't it? 18th year. And for 18 years, I've had the same thought. Everybody's rejoicing. Man, I'm so excited to see them come. But by the end of that second week, they better not get left because I'll FedEx them home. Can I get a witness? Amen. Without holes in the box, they might suffocate. But I look over that number of children in the back, and this is, Ms. Trevor, this is my thought. I see all those kids, and I think about what God's done in those weeks. But here's my thought. Every year, who won't make it back next year? And I'm not talking about somebody that's graduated out of the youth department, or they've gotten married and moved on, or now they're in the college and career ministry. But I'm talking about looking at those kids, and I'm wondering, man, they're not going to make it back because they're going to slide their feet under the wrong table. You say, preacher, what are you talking? I'm saying you can't bend. Listen to me. I don't believe this was such a matter of diet. I believe it was a matter of dedication. Listen to me. There's a choice that you have to make in everything you do. And you better understand this. Every choice that you make makes you. Every choice that you make is going to end up making or breaking you. Are you listening to him? I'm saying, listen, what was the difference? Listen, convictions control decisions. And decisions control destinies. You got any convictions? Have you got anything so burned in you? See, we're living this day where this younger generation of preachers, there's nothing they're not willing to move on. There's nothing they're not willing to sacrifice in the mindset of drawing a bigger crowd, building a bigger word. But man, there's got to be some things in your life that you say, man, it's a no-go. I mean, man, I'm not giving in on that, and I'm not giving in on that. You say that's bullheaded. No, that's got some sense. Amen, friend. I'm telling you, convictions control. And may I say, no matter the lonely position, I mean, man, Daniel's the one. Hananiah and them aren't even making this decision. Daniel's making this this decision. And there's going to be times as you graduate, get out of the youth department, you're not always going to move in a group. Sometimes it's going to be by yourself, and you're going to have some things in you that you won't bend and you won't give in, even if you're in a lonely position. But what about this? What about no matter the lingering pressure? Now, I've been to youth meetings. A lot of times preachers discount the pressure that you feel in your life because it's not their pressure. Lord, help us not to be that foolish. You better understand there was some pressure on him. Daniel was not the only Jewish boy there. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they weren't the only Jewish boys there. There was hundreds, possibly thousands of young Jewish men. But there was an obvious difference here. You say, what was the difference? All those boys that they brought from Israel here to be captive. I mean, man, what did the Babylon have to offer? They were already cunning. They were already knowledgeable. They were already unblemished and favored. What did Babylon have to offer these kids? Listen, that's what the world will lie to you and say, we'll make you better. Man, they were already the best that they had to offer. All they did was corrupt what God had put in them. What was the difference between Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael and all the other Jewish boys that just went along with it? Every one of them had been brought up to believe God. Every one of them had been brought up to believe God's word. Every one of them had been brought up to know the difference between right and wrong. So what was it that made the difference? All of them had beliefs, but Daniel and his friends had some convictions. You say, what's the difference? Well, a belief's what you have in your head. A conviction's what you have in your heart. A belief says, I am convinced of this truth. A conviction says, I am committed to this truth. Are you listening to me? Let me say that again. A belief says, I am convinced of it. But have you ever got from just being convinced to committed? Hear me now. People will argue for their beliefs, but people will die for their convictions. Amen. Oh, I can hear them now. I can hear the world at church and all the ones that want to criticize us say we're too narrow. You say, well, you're just so narrow-minded. I'm about that narrow-minded right there. Are you listening? About that narrow-minded right there. I'd say, oh, they'll say stuff like this. Well, you're just one of those old hard-line fundamentalists. Hey, brand me whatever you want to brand me. Call me whatever you want to call me. Hey, friend, listen, you can call us or you can criticize us, but convictions are necessary. They not only guide us, but they guard us from change and compromise. And if you want to be standing at the end of the day, don't give in. Number two, if you're going to be standing at the end of the day, don't give in, be resistant. But look at verse 9 through 16. If you want to be standing at the end of the day, don't give up. You're going to have to be consistent. You're going to have to be consistent. Notice what he said. He told them in verse 9 through 16, he said, prove me 10 days. Verse 15 said, and at the end of 10 days. Listen to me. Daniel had to wait just like the master of the eunuchs had to wait to see if it was all going to work out. Daniel had never been a vegetarian before. He had never just had pulse and water. Man, that's not what his diet was back in Israel. So he had to see. He had to wonder, man, he said, I'm not eating that. I tell you what I'm not doing. I'm not eating that. And if I don't look good at the end of the 10 days and he cuts my head off, well, so be it. He said, but I just believe the Lord can do what I can't do. Are you listening to me? He had no way of knowing how this diet was going to affect his condition. But at the end of those 10 days, he didn't know how he would look in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. But I'll be honest with you, he was not worried about how he looked in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. He was only worried about how he would look in the eyes of God Almighty and the eyes of the king. What Daniel realized, there wasn't but one king, and it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. They realized that there wasn't but one man that had the power of life and death in his hand, and it was not Nebuchadnezzar. It was the God of heaven. Amen. You're going to have to decide in your life if you're going to listen to God follow the directions of the Lord, or go the way of God, and always know that His path is right, or are you going to follow the world? Notice there's a phrase in our text that happens a little bit older. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice verse 9. God had brought Daniel into favor, tender love with the prince of eunuchs. Verse 17 said, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. You think it looked like to Daniel when they came to his homeland, rounded him up like a herd of cattle, and took them back to Babylon? Do you think it looked like to Daniel that the Lord was in control? Do you think it looked like to Daniel that God was working in his life? Do you think it looked like to Daniel that it was youth conference time or revival time or church camp time or camp meeting time? Do you think it looked like that to Daniel? No, friend. What you're going to find out, you're going to find yourself as you grow and as you get older. I'm not even talking about outside of your teen years, but as you age a little bit in your life, you're going to find yourself in a position where you don't know what to do and it doesn't seem like the Lord is working in your life. But let me remind you what you will need to know then, whether you can see Him, whether you can find Him, or whether you can feel Him. God is always at work. It might not be on the center stage of your life. It might not be on the spotlight of your life, but standing somewhere in the shadows, you're going to find the Son of God. God's ultimate plan for Daniel was to take him to the highest seat of influence and authority in the ancient world. And just because Daniel couldn't see that doesn't mean that's what God was not doing. If some of you could see the finish line for your life, it'd scare you to death. Preacher said it right this week. The will of God is a progressive revelation. And don't worry about trying to find the ultimate will of God if you're unwilling to be obedient in the present will of God. If you can't do what you already know to do, don't be seeking Christ for the things that you don't know to do. Amen. If you want God to do more, why would He do more if you've not given Him what you already have? Hello? If you're going to be the last man standing, you can't give in. And you can't give up. You're going to have to be consistent. Some of the greatest Christians I know, they don't have real high highs. They don't have real low lows. But they're like a clock or a calendar. You can just count on them. Some of the ones that I know shout the loudest, tomorrow they can be on their face crying the worst. They're emotional basket cases. And I like to rejoice. That's how I'm wired, to shout and rejoice. I like it. You ain't got to beg me to get in. I come looking to get in. You ain't got to prime me like a weed eater. Y'all boys know how to prime a weed eater? Y'all got one? God help us. Maybe we just need to have a facilities day. We'll teach them how to run a weed eater. Amen. You have to push that little button before it'll hit. It's about like church members. You need to sort of pump their neck about five times so it doesn't take to the invitation to where they feel God. Are you listening to me? Hello, new usher ministry. Go home, have them little bubbles installed in all the church members and just let the ushers push them about five times. You get them good and primed, when you announce the nursery workers, they'll say amen. Don't give up. Number 3, and I'm done. Look at verse 17 through 21. Don't give out. Come on, Brother Calvin. I'm almost done. Okay, Brother Galvin, I'm sorry. Caleb. Notice verse 21. Takes us to the very last verse, our text. Boy, don't sound like a lot in that, does it? And Daniel continued, even under the first year of King Cyrus. That don't sound like a great expositional verse. Brother Everson, if y'all were teaching homiletics and hermeneutics, you're probably not going to pick Daniel 1, verse 21 as a great exposition. Let's divide up Daniel 1, 21 and see all the great truth that's hidden in these words. Sounds harmless enough, doesn't it? But look at verse 21. What's happened is, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the Lord has hit the fast forward button in verse 21. Notice what we've been talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're talking about King Cyrus. Who is Cyrus? Well, Cyrus is the king of Persia who began reigning in 539 BC. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, that means that Nebuchadnezzar has already passed off the scene. And that now means that the great Babylon had fallen. It fell just like Israel did. Who'd it fall to? Cyrus and the Persians. And over a 70-year period of time, a king passed, a kingdom passed, another king came, another kingdom was raised up. But at the end of the day, there was one man still standing. Nebuchadnezzar, the great Nebuchadnezzar, that had that great statue built that Preacher Cooper preached to us yesterday, and they're bowing, the one that threw the three Hebrew children in the fire. Let me just say this to you. Had there not been a Daniel, there had never been a fiery furnace incident for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They would have never been the three Hebrew children in the fire had Daniel not made a decision that he was not going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. But when Daniel stood up, here comes three more that stood with him. And can I tell you, had Daniel not stood when it was hard to stand, we wouldn't understand about prophecy. We wouldn't have the book of Daniel. But thank God, when Nebuchadnezzar was gone and when Babylon was gone and the University of Babylon had closed, Daniel was the last man standing. Daniel had no idea as a 14-year-old boy that when he was taken captive out of his homeland and made a prisoner in Babylon, that over the next 70 years of his life, that he would climb to the highest positions in the courts of world powers. The last years of his life, he would exercise more power than any other member of the Jewish race outside of Jesus Christ. But it started with not giving in and not giving up. And then in our last point, he didn't give out. It may not happen tomorrow. It might happen next week. Well, you've said it. I have said it for years. You said it this morning, preacher. You want to get out of high school. You're in middle school. You want to get to high school. I can't wait till I get to high school. I can't wait till I get to college. I can't wait till I get married. I can't wait till I have children. You young preachers, I can't wait till I get to Bible college. I can't wait to get up. And you are sacrificing the present on the altar of the future. If you don't work hard not to give in now, don't worry about tomorrow. Because if you're so busy trying to get to tomorrow that you sacrifice and give in now, there won't be a tomorrow. And when you can't find him, and I wish our Christian life was like youth conference, camp, revival, pastor school. I wish our Christian life was like that. But you know what? There's a lot of times that your Christian life, there's going to be no fanfare. It's going to be right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. Oh, but young preacher said, Brother Mark, man, how do I get to preach meetings like you? Boy, it's got to be wonderful. I love doing what I get to do. But see, what you don't see is those mornings at 2 o'clock and 3:30 when I'm driving home by myself. I'm soaking wet. I smell like a bar of mule. I'm itching because my clothes are wet. I promise you this, when I pull into the house at 2:30 and 3 in the morning, there's no angelic choir lying in my driveway to welcome me home. I mean, Miss Amy's not even awake.
Yep.
Amen. But I'm not saying anything bad about her because I want to live. You're not near as scared as he needs to be, is he?
He's not.
Is your wife in here?
She's right there.
Where are you at, Sister Flood? Now look, I'd wait a little bit longer to kill him, because if you kill him right now, somebody's going to think you did it after he just kidded. Did you hear what he said? I'm going to help you for a little bit. Did you hear what he said? I was right. I mean, you might have been, but hush about it. I'm thinking, like, she going to come up here and shoot you while you're preaching. Where's Brother Opusin at? We probably need to check her for weapons. You might wait to see her till after the conference and tell her you were so tired you were speaking deliriously. Hey, did you hear him? I was right. Oh my heavens. You boys are going to understand something one day. They do not interpret what you say. It's not in the, when it goes through your wife, it's not in the originals when it gets done. I mean, God help. I wanted to come up here and just tackle him and say, you're going to go to heaven today. But you know what? Even when there's no high meeting, there's no bunch of children, you know what you'll find when it's right foot, left foot? He's just as faithful in those moments as he is in the greatest moments. Here's the question. Do you want to still be standing at the end? If you're going to do that, don't give in. You're going to have to be resistant. Don't give up. You're going to have to be consistent.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.